Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus. We hope that today's message will help and inspire you in your faith journey.
Morning, everyone. Yes, youth camp was such a remarkable time. And honestly, I can say that the kids and the teens and our youth that are here at Thrive are just top draw, the most amazing people. When Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like yeast, in other words, in the middle of all the chaos that's in the world, God's kingdom just grows within it. Our teens are like that, you know, where everyone can be like, oh, the youth of today, you know, like this. No, not here at Thrive. Here we are raising ladies and gentlemen of the highest quality and the highest caliber, and they really are so passionate and full of Jesus. So firstly, if you are a teen who went to camp and you're here today, well done. I know you must have been broken and tired and still are, so well done for being here. And thank you again to everyone who sponsored and made sure that our teens got there. Again, thank you so much for making sure that no teen got left behind. And to every parent who trusted us with your teens for the entire 3 days, thank you so much for entrusting us with your teens. And I'd like to just call out all the parents who wanted the camp to be extended by another 3 days. You know who you are. But it really was an amazing time. Won't you join me in standing as we open up in prayer? And we are in part two of our sermon series, Sermon on the Mount. Last week, Pastor Brian kicked it off so brilliantly by helping us to see the two different lives that Jesus offers us to live in his kingdom. And just so you know, Pastor Brian and Pastor Candace are currently in the UK. They are at Holy Trinity Brompton at a leadership conference that's being held and hosted there alongside with Alpha, led by Pastor Nikki Gumbel. So they send their love today, and we are truly blessed to be a part of a church where our senior leaders believe in their own personal growth and spiritual growth and the spiritual growth of our entire church as well. So it really is awesome that they're able to do that. Again, they send their love and they are trusting, like we are, for a faith-filled morning and trusting that God will speak to us quite powerfully today. So with that, let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of being a part of your house and being in your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for your word that speaks to us so profoundly and powerfully. And we pray, God, that as we hear your word today, may it land deeply in our hearts. And like we prayed earlier in the moments of silence, may we be able to obey it and to obey it with all of our hearts and confidence. So we pray this right now, Lord Jesus, in your powerful name. Amen. You may take your seat. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Pale Rider, Dirty Harry, Million Dollar Baby. These are all classic movies and roles by the iconic Clint Eastwood. But did you know that when he was starting out as an actor, Clint Eastwood was actually being perceived as somebody who was quite awkward? Although he was good looking, although he was tall, apparently he was extremely stiff. So he'd walk into movie sets and be all weird and awkward. And then the director was like, okay, cut, try that again. And we were told that some directors thought that he actually is not going to cut it. He's not going to make it big. Until one day when a shift took place. And that shift took place because an acting coach came up to him and told him that when you step onto the scene, act like you own the scene. When you step onto the scene, let your presence and your posture do the talking for you, and then open your mouth. And that shift in his confidence, in his posture, in his poise made all the difference. Because from there on, his posture and his ability to use stillness became iconic in how he became an actor. And all because he made that shift. If he doesn't make that shift, we don't get Clint Eastwood. If he doesn't make that shift, we don't get all these iconic movies. We don't get a guy who looks at the camera for 30 seconds before he says, punk. I mean, come on. Imagine missing out. Imagine if that wasn't involved in your life. That all happened because he knew that there was a shift that he had to make. And sometimes in life, often in life, there are big and important shifts we just absolutely have to make. They are vital. And in other words, there are shifts that we have to make that if we do not make them, we keep going in the same direction, doing the same old thing, getting the same old results. But until we make that shift, all of a sudden we have new expectations, we have new dreams to follow, we have a new way where we can confidently believe in things to happen. All because a shift has been made. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus offers us one important and vital shift, that if we can make this shift as quickly and as radically as Clint Eastwood made his shift, we'll begin to see that we can have extraordinary results in our lives as well. In fact, what Jesus helps us to see is that this shift is so vital that if we get to make it and make it quickly, it becomes even more important for our lives than that shift Clint Eastwood had for his life. And that shift that Jesus offers us to make is a shift in our prayer life. A shift where we begin to realize that we should shift from seeing God as a distant God to all of a sudden praying to a God who is a close and loving Father. That shift makes all the difference in our lives. When we start making a shift from praying to a distant God to a loving Father, everything begins to change and change spectacularly for our lives. So that's why today we are going to look at that shift in our prayer life. And specifically, we are going to make the shift. Today's sermon title is Make the Shift. And Jesus speaks so powerfully about this shift in Matthew 6, verses 5 to 8, in his teaching about prayer. And he says this, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the mount and in the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Jesus masterfully paints a picture for us to see of, like any shift that we'd have in our lives, what we should be shifting from and what we should be shifting towards. And firstly, he gives a posture and this prayer posture of what we should be shifting from. He's speaking about the person who has a posture where they babble on and on in their prayers, saying a whole lot of things, but not really saying anything at all. The person who performs a hang of a lot in their prayers, but actually isn't connecting with God. And Jesus says, shift from that. And then he shows us what we should be shifting towards. And shifting towards being the kind of person who maybe your prayers aren't being heard and not many people hear your prayers, but the life that those prayers have just is evident for everyone to see. That you see God as a loving Father, and that every time you make a prayer, you know confidently that my God is good, my Father is faithful, and he is with me. He says, shift towards that. So what we're going to be doing with our time today is looking at those two different postures and seeing why it's so important for us to make that shift. So the first posture is of the person who views God as a distant God, the person who performs. You know, Jesus makes it clear that this type of prayer style and this type of person who prays like this is a kind of person who believes that God is all the way down there. And if God's all the way down there, I need to pray long prayers that are big in public so that my God can see me. Like, come here, God. Keep the performance going. Here we go. You know, Jesus says that that's what it feels like when those prayers take place. Like, God is far, God is distant, and you need human effort to be able to make sure that God pays attention to what you're doing. And what Jesus says about those prayers is that it actually undermines the authority of God, because it's us basically thinking that God is at my mercy if I can get his attention. If I can do all the things, say all the words, have all the prayer styles, do all the whatever it needs to be done, God will then be summoned before me and I can get whatever I want. And the thing about praying like that And to believe like that, again, it's to believe that it's out of human effort. And that's how the Pharisees were praying, the religious leaders were praying. And so they would confess with their mouths that God is close, but their prayer style was more like perform, perform, do the things. And Jesus is looking at them and looking at how they're living their lives. And in some way or another, like it's almost understandable because they've seen Israel and all throughout Israel's history where God says, do this and that. And then the Israelites don't do it. And then they end up in exile. So what these Pharisees have clicked in their minds is that if I just perform enough, just keep doing the things, just keep putting in more effort, God will catch our attention and God's attention will never leave us. To which Jesus sees the words that they're confessing, that God is close, and sees how they're praying loud and babbling. And he says, that's hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy. That doesn't make sense. What you are saying with your mouth doesn't line up with what you really believe. And Jesus says that we can't live our lives like that and we shouldn't live our lives like that. So he speaks about how human effort and having our prayers based off human effort is so essentially destructive for us. Because again, we're just trying to call God's attention at all times. So on the one side, with that human effort, we are trying to catch God's attention. And then on the other side, we may be thinking, well, it's not worth the effort anyway. Like, I'm not going to do all that effort, so God can just stay that far anyway. Like, oh, geez, look at these guys go, huh? And Jesus is speaking about both these things in the passage that he's speaking about, because he's speaking about the Pharisees and the religious leaders who were the hypocrites, who would do these long, rambling prayers just for show. And then he's also speaking actually to his audience who were so impressed by these people, but they weren't going to put in the effort anyway. They're like, wow, that's so amazing. Oh, I'm not doing that. But you're also so impressed with how they're doing it. So Jesus is speaking to those who put in so much effort because they think God is far, and to those who don't put in effort at all because God is far. And he says, neither are good. Neither are good. Human effort, performance, isn't good for our prayer lives. We can know that our prayers are based off human performance and human effort when we think that we have to perform before God. Memorize all the scriptures to catch his attention. Do long-winded prayers. Have pray all the right ways, whatever that means. You know, just to catch God's attention. That's when we're just having a performance-based prayer life. Another way which we know that our prayers are based off human effort is when we start to making deals with God and when we start to give him ultimatums. You know, like, God, I am going to I'll leave that friendship circle. I'll go to church every Sunday. I'll do everything you ask me to do. I'll serve. Like, people serve once a week. No. I'll serve three times a week. If you give me what I want. So giving God an ultimatum, performing. Like, you see, I'm going to do the things. You see, I'm still at church. Another way we know that our prayers are based on performance and human effort is if we start comparing our prayers with somebody else. You know, you're in church or you're in life group and you say, like, let's get into a time of prayer. And the person next to you starts praying. You're like, yes, like, that's a prayer. Yo, almighty Alpha and Omega, like, yes, like it. Yes, I can't pray like that. Like, my word, you know. All of a sudden, we start to compare. Like, oh, I'm never going to be a good Christian. Because if that's how I'm supposed to pray, I'll never pray like that. All these types of prayers and all these different ways of praying based off human effort end up leaving us performing before God. And the question has to become for us, how many of our prayers are based off human effort? How many of our prayers are based off just trying to get God's attention when in actual fact, he's been close all along? The thing about these types of prayers and to this type of prayer life is that it brings about immense disappointment. Because when you perform and then don't get what you want, all of a sudden, there's just huge disappointment in our lives. You think, I've prayed the right things. I said the right words. I quoted the scripture they told me to quote. I worshiped the way I was told to worship. I did all the things, but yet nothing has happened. Or yeah, God was far anyway. Prayer doesn't work anyway. So it wasn't going to be worth effort anyway. It brings about immense disappointments in our lives. And Jesus, in his loving nature, wants to invite us away from that disappointing lifestyle, away from a prayer life that is ultimately just going to leave us disappointed. And he invites us to another way to pray. And he looks at the disappointment that prayer life can bring about in our lives. And he says, that doesn't have to be that way. When you pray, when you worship, when you are reading God's word, it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to end in disappointment. I love how Henry Nouwen puts it. He says, we often want God to hear us on our terms, not his. We strive, we beg, we bargain. But what God longs for is our presence, not our performance. And herein lies the shift. Because Jesus is inviting us, again, away from living life that way, towards a shift where we begin to see God and love God as a loving Father. Where we begin to pray to a God who is loving, close, and near. Jesus knows that this is a posture of love. And this is a posture in which we should be living our lives towards. Three times in the passage that we read earlier, Jesus says, your Father, meaning that he knows that our God is a Father who loves us like he loves his own kids. So meaning that if we are a people who are loved and loved by our Father and him and us his children, we don't have to treat God like a distant figure or a higher power that whose arms we have to twist so we can get our own way and get what we want. We can begin to see that our God is near and he's close and he loves us as we are, as his children. A quote that I've always, always loved, Tim Keller. He says, the only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is his child. We have that kind of access. The only person who can wake up a king at 3 a.m. in the morning, like, for a glass of water out of all things, is his child. That's the access we have. We have full access to our God's presence. We have full access to our loving Father. We have full access. So whenever we are trusting for something big in our lives, we don't have to perform to ask God for the things that matter to us, but we can come before him as loved kids at 3 a.m. in the morning and say, Lord, I need your help with my finances. I need your help with this relational conflict. I need your help with my mental health. I need your help. And we can come to him as boldly as a child at 3 a.m. in the morning and know that we won't be rejected because our Father loves us. He's close. He is near. We don't have to perform to get his attention. He is already here. Now, the only way we can really and truly make that shift, it will only ever be words, unless we really believe and really understand how loved we are. 1 John 3 verse 1, particularly the first part of it, explains it so well of how much we are loved by our God. You know, it's a verse that I've sat with for over a year because I've just needed to believe that for myself. And maybe you're here today and you struggle to understand how much your God really, really loves you. This verse is so helpful. So helpful to make it the first thing you look at as you start your day. Make it your screensaver. Make it your alarm thing. Instead of saying, wake up, 1 John 3 verse 1. And it says this, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. See what great love our Father has lavished on us. Lavished. We have lavished love. And your faces right now is the exact face I had when I first read it as well. Lavished? Who uses that word? Is that like written by Shakespeare and then like God adopted? Like, who uses the word lavish? The best way I can describe, and I've been sitting with this word for a hang of a long time. The best way I can describe this word lavished is when I think about how my life was growing up in my parents' home, when my mom used to wake us up at 5:30 in the morning to get us ready for primary school every day. 5:30 in the morning. That's my heritage. Mom going, poof, wake up. Okay, no, shame, she didn't actually. She said, sorry, mom, she's watching online, I'm sorry. She was kind. to a certain extent. She woke us up. And once you wake up, it was just like a go, go, go routine, you know? Wake up, shower, eat, get to school. On and on the day goes. But there was one moment in particular, that in the middle of all of this whirlwind that makes me think of how like insane it all was. And that was when she would be applying cream on me. So in the middle of all of this, you know, my mom never once believed that, like, you scarcely apply cream. You know, she never, like, okay, cool, there you go, you're ready. She didn't believe in, like, appropriately applying cream, like, oh, okay, cool, yeah, I know, that's good. No, when my mom applied cream on me, she lavishly applied the cream, like, let's go, you ready, let's go. There we go. I'll be there in first break, you know. I'll be there in first break, still like trying to rub my hands, you know, like, like stuff's not coming off, you know. See what great love your father has lavished on you. Our God doesn't believe in scarcely giving us love, just enough that we need. He doesn't believe in appropriately giving love for us, that is just enough for today. No, he lavishly applies love for us, more than we need, more than enough, more than what's appropriate, more than what's adequate. No conditions, no prerequisite on our part. Lavish love. Jesus came, lived amongst us, died on the cross, rose again, so that we have access to God the Father as a father-child relationship with Him. That's lavish. That is how loved we are. This is how much our God loves us, that we could be called children of God. He doesn't love us scarcely. He doesn't love us appropriately. He has lavish love on us. No regrets about how much has been given. No limits to how much can be given. It's lavish love, always available for us. And if you look at this and you're based on this, can you see how ridiculous performance prayers become? Giving God an ultimatum, giving God a striking a deal with God, trying to compare with God, having fearful prayers, like, oh my word, I'm going to be cursed if I don't pray today. Having all those conditions become ridiculous. All the performances become ridiculous when you compare it to the fact that we are lavishly loved. There's more than enough love. So all we need to do is just sit right next to our Father and say, Lord, this is where things are at. Because He loves us that much. Feels like first break all over again. It's like the tarlings. While I'll throw myself out, maybe a question that we can begin to think about is, how does that sit with you? The fact that God lavishly loves you. Is this something that's difficult to understand or difficult to accept, rather? Is this something that is, you understand in your head, but maybe, like me, it has to make its way down to your heart? Maybe because of upbringing or past experiences, past disappointments like you spoke of. Maybe you've always thought to yourself that it's impossible. Can I encourage us to not live on thoughts, on feelings, but let's live on truth. And the truth is, from 1 John 3 verse 1, that God lavishly loves us. Let that be the shift that we continue to make in our lives and in our hearts. When performance wants to rear its ugly head, let's say, I'm lavishly loved. And you know, it's one thing to be able to see this today and believe today that yes, I'm lavishly loved. But then Wednesday comes. And then that conflict happens on Friday afternoon. And then next week, Sunday comes, and you're thinking, what was that message on again? But if we can begin to apply this and practice this in our lives, it begins to live within us long after the words are gone. We begin to realize, okay, it's a way of life for me. So what I'd love to do for us today is to offer us four ways that can help us to always adopt this in our lives, to always make this shift continuously in our lives, so that even when we feel like performing, we can always revert back to seeing ourselves as loved children who are loved by our Father. And the first way in which we can see this is find an unseen place to pray. All of these ways are based off what Jesus taught us earlier in Matthew 6. And the first way is find an unseen place to pray. There's something about the unseen that encourages authenticity, that encourages us to bring the real us. Because if we're only ever praying in public or in public spaces, what we are doing is that we are actually hiding the real versions of ourselves, because we don't want to present them before everyone anyway. But our Father encourages us to have an unseen place so that Him and you are able to connect together. And that's what He wants for us. Because it's in the unseen that we get to experience His love. It's in the unseen where we can get to know His nearness. It's in the unseen that we begin to feel that, okay, He is close and He is here. So an application point for us when it comes to this is to find a quiet place in your home where you can pray and get to know God through His word. And for some of us, quiet means early. Because maybe you live in a home where 6 a.m. to 11 p.m. is absolute chaos. So if that's so, let's make the sacrifice to wake up a bit earlier. Make up at 5 a.m., 4:30. Experiencing love is worth the sacrifice. So let's do that. That's the first way. Find an unseen place to pray. Secondly, use scripture to remind ourselves of our Father's character and faithfulness. In the passage, Jesus said that my God is generous. That's a character trait of God, which He declared confidently because He knew who God was. And when we get to know who God is, we can also declare His character traits confidently. Once we get to know who God is, we can at any given time say, God is faithful. God is good. Despite what everything may look around, you know, God is kind. God is merciful. We're able to declare who He is when we use His scripture to know who He is. So the application when it comes to this is to, every time you read His word, have a notebook, a journal, a notepad on your phone, have it open. And every time you see a character trait of God, put it down so that you can get to paint a tapestry of God's love. And then so you can get to know who He is. Because at the end of the day, saying that God lavishly loves me is great, but until there is actually legs to it, we'll always stay like airy fairy. So yes, God is lavishly loves me, but what does His lavish love look like? It looks like Him being kind to me. Looks like Him being faithful to me. Looks like Him being generous to me and those around me. It looks like Him being kind, forgiving, merciful. Looks like Him being all-powerful and all-strong despite the moment or the season. Looks like Him being close and near at all times. Those are character traits of who God is. And those can only come about when we start to know about Him. And the best way we can know about Him is through His word. So if we want to be able to declare as confidently as what Jesus said, let's get to know God through His word. And then the third way is to only bring the real me. Only bring the real me. You know, when Jesus was speaking about that first prayer posture, He was basically saying that this prayer posture is off-putting. Gives me a gag reflex, basically, because He's saying that it's so fake. It's so inauthentic. Jesus always wants us to bring our real selves to Him, you know? Not our public selves, not the selves that's well put together, not ourselves who's keeping up appearances. Jesus wants the real you. So like when we're praying, you know, we're saying to Him, like, Lord, I'm worried about that family gathering, you know, and please help me in that family gathering. And He's the one who will be encouraging us. Like, okay, well, what do you mean really, you know? Like, what's it about the family gathering that's concerning you? Isn't there going to be great meat? Isn't there going to be, like, drinks? Like, what's that up? Like, I'm actually worried about him or her. Haven't seen them in a while. Last time we met, things didn't end up all that great. Like, okay, that's deeper. That's the real me. That's who Jesus wants to interact with and help. So let's always bring the real me to Him. And the application point for us when it comes to that is to start to relate to God and to God the Father as though you were relating to a friend over a cup of coffee or over a meal. Because that's how we should be relating with him. Close, near, not distant and far. And when we begin to do that, we begin to realize that he's actually interested in the real me. And then lastly, remind ourselves, can we move to the fourth one? Remind ourselves that our prayer matters. Jesus says that when you pray, our God will reward you. So how does God reward us? God rewards us either by giving us a direct answer to our prayers, either by giving us wisdom or clarity for the moment, or he rewards us by giving us a wise and mature heart that is able to handle unanswered prayers. Either one of those three ways is God rewarding us. So what Jesus is saying is that every time we pray, there is a reward attached to it, which gets us to see and to know that our prayers matter. There's no such thing as a wasted prayer. There's no such thing as a wasted prayer life or that a prayer life is a waste of time. No, every prayer matters. That means that every prayer that we make is worth making with full faith, full confidence, and full hope, knowing that there is a reward on the other side of it. So when we're trusting for healing, we're not saying, oh, I've prayed about it before, it didn't work before, it's not worth praying it again. No, God rewards prayers one way or another. So I'm going to pray for it again. If I'm trusting for a job interview, I'm going to pray for it again. If I'm trusting for a revelation from him, I'm going to pray for him again. If I'm trusting to be more hungry and desperate for him, I'm going to pray for that again. I will keep on praying because there's a reward behind every prayer, especially when we're praying it to a Father who loves us. So an application point for us for this is, let this be your next prayer. Let this be the prayer that you pray now, later on today, on repeat next week or in the week to come, that Father, give me the faith to believe that every prayer of mine matters. Give me the faith to believe every prayer of mine matters. Remember, we're always bringing the real us. So sometimes, I know I had a moment like that earlier this year, we just don't have the faith to believe it. I had a moment this year, I was like, God, I don't think you answer every prayer. And just did he show up in that moment. And sometimes you just don't have the faith. So that's why it's worth just making it into a prayer. Father, give me the faith. I don't have the faith for it right now, but give me the faith to believe that every prayer of mine matters. And when we pray like that, everything begins to change and begins to be so amazingly powerful for us. So as we do all of this, what we begin to see is that we are making a shift. We're making a shift from trying to perform, trying to bring about human effort and trying to call God's attention, trying to stop trying to think that God is at our mercy. And we are moving and shifting towards seeing God as a loving Father who is not distant, but also close. It's a life-changing shift. It's a shift that changes everything, fundamentally, from the inside out. Jesus says that when we begin to pray like this, yes, people won't see your prayers, but they'll begin to see the effects of your prayers because you'll just look different. There's a quiet confidence with somebody who knows God as Father and who's got their back. To those who are like, I didn't pray enough. And when we begin to make that shift, everything begins to change in amazing ways. And we make that shift best when we start to find quiet places to pray. When we wake up early if needs be. When we only bring the real versions of ourselves before God. And when we feel like being fake again, we just bring it all the way back, like we're speaking to a friend. When we begin to pray that prayer over and over again, God, give me the faith to believe. Give me the faith to believe. Everything begins to change. And we begin to make that shift and keep making that shift. Weekly, monthly, yearly, daily, every minute, we just keep making that shift and it makes all the difference in our lives. And when all was said and done, when Jesus gave us this beautiful teaching in those verses, the very next thing that he taught was the Lord's Prayer. And in the context of all that we've spoken of today, we can begin to see that the Lord's Prayer is more than just a rote prayer that we should just parrot out whenever we want, whenever and memorize whenever we want. But actually, the Lord's Prayer begins to be an ever-evolving conversation and prayer model between us and our Father who loves us. And it becomes to be an ever-growing way to converse with our Father as His child. And with that, let's have a look at what Jesus teaches us in Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13. And He says this, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. As in my Father who is in heaven, He chooses to make His home in my heart." Wow, thank you. I won't stop thanking you, and I'll always keep praising you every single day. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I'm understanding more and more that your kingdom is more about how you want things to be done here on earth. And if that's the case, may my life follow suit. Maybe less what I want to do with my things and more about how you want to see things done. Give us today our daily bread. I've got a whole list of things. Whole list of things that I'm expecting and I'm just trusting for and I'm hoping for today. I'm hoping that you will break through for me in. It's month end. Make my finances stretch this month. Please remove the toxicity in my home and in my workplace. Or at the very least, give me the strength and confidence and the hope to deal with it well. And forgive us our sins as we forgive. And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I know yesterday I said I'd be more patient and I won't be angry, but I blew it again today. I'm sorry. Help me to see what my triggers are so that I don't keep circling around the same bush. And because you've been so gracious and kind to me, help me to show the same level of kindness and grace towards my colleagues who have it out for me, for the kids that are bullying my kids, for those around me who are straight up frustrating. And as you move me away from the triggers and temptations, move me closer to your love that is so ridiculously good. In your name, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. That's the prayer life that Jesus invites us into. Uncomplicated, unpretentious, unfake, full of faith, and full of the understanding that I am lavishly loved. Let's make that shift. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. You know, for some of us here today, it's maybe the first time you've been made aware of the extraordinary impact Jesus can have in your life. It's an impact that is Him wanting to transform our lives from the inside out. And if that's you, would love the opportunity to pray with and for you, and specifically to pray with and for you to invite Jesus to come into your life as our Lord, Savior, and friend. Because apart from Him living inside of us, it is so impossibly hard to see God as Father, to pray the way we've described, to live the way we've described. It is only possible when Jesus is at the center and we look towards Him for every one of our needs that we have in our lives. So if that's you, I'd love an opportunity to pray with and for you. I'm going to count to three, and that will just be an opportunity for you to raise your hand, and we'll see your hand, and while everyone's heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we'll be able to just give you language to be able to pray alongside. So I'll pray and you'll have the language for that. But ultimately, you are making a decision to allow the one who came down to earth to live amongst us, to give us words that can help us to live a wholesome life, to give us a way to live that is so extraordinarily good, to give us His life as a sacrifice so that we can have forgiveness and to be raised again so that we can have the power to sit here today and know that we are loved, we are valued, we have hope, and we have confidence for tomorrow and for our future in eternity. So if that's you today and you want to make the best decision of your life and invite Jesus into your life, I'd love the privilege to pray for you. So at the count of three, you can just slip up your hand. 3, 2, 1. Thank you, ma'am, at the back. I see your hand. Thank you in the front, sir. Thank you in the front. I see your hand. In the back on the right-hand side, I see your hand as well. You're more than welcome to slip your hands back down after you've raised them and I've acknowledged them. Thank you behind underneath the balcony as well. I see your hand. Amazing. Anyone else? The best decision of your life. Who knows how often these moments come? Thank you. I see your hand in the front. Who knows how often these moments come when we get to allow the greatest of all time, our Lord of Lords, our Savior, to be with us. Thank you, sir. I see your hand. Thank you, ma'am. I see your hand as well. Thank you. I see your hand. One last call to invite Jesus to be your Lord, Savior, and friend, and to begin that shift that will change everything forever. Thank you. Thank you. See your hands. Let's pray. Again, you can just allow this to be the language of your heart right now. Father, thank you so, so much for living with me and for me. Thank you so, so much for allowing Jesus to come into my life right now. And Lord Jesus, thank you so much for showing me who you are. Thank you so much for revealing yourself to me right now in this moment and all throughout scripture. And we thank you, Jesus. I thank you that you have died for me and are coming right now into the center of my life. Please, Lord, forgive me for all the times I've tried to do it my way. Forgive me for all the times I've tried to perform and try to live life my way. From here on in, with the power of your Holy Spirit, help me to live with you and for you. And as I do so, Lord, may I begin to experience this amazing and lavish love that God the Father has to offer. And may that be the testimony of my life from here on in. In your mighty and powerful name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope that you have been blessed and inspired by this message. For more information on Thrive Church, visit our website. And for more life-giving messages, go and visit our YouTube channel.